Let's turn to Exodus chapter 25. We're going to pick it up in verse 31. You remember we talked about the ark and the showbread and that area of the Holy of Holies. Interesting that as we got into the Holy of Holies, and there the Ark of the Covenant is there and the mercy seat's there, and, you know, this is the first thing that they're told to construct in this building of the tabernacle, the place of meeting, the tent there. And we're looking for Jesus in all of this. That's what we're looking for, is Jesus in the tabernacle as we go through it. And we saw Jesus in the showbread. We saw Jesus certainly in the mercy seat and in the Ark of the Covenant itself. Tonight we're going to be talking about the lampstand. I don't know that we'll get a whole lot further. There's a few things to cover with that, so I don't know that we'll get much out of past that point. But one thing I want to share with you, sometimes we kind of wonder what in the world's going on, and we look around us and we read the little newspaper clippings, and there's been a few lately, and we read the clippings and it talks about the little microchips and stuff that some corporations are putting in people so they can get access, and the microchips have all kinds of personal data on it so they can get in and out of their buildings and different things like this. And this is a fact. I mean, these things exist today, and then there's, you know, suits over the fact that, well, we don't really want to have a microchip, or those people that do want to have them. And you know, you can look at all the different things. I mean, we look back, some of us know that when we were born, they didn't issue Social Security numbers to kids at birth. You can't take your kid out of the hospital now without getting a Social Security number issued to them. There's just times of change. Things are happening. What's going on? What's this all leading up to? Why the microchips? What's happening? Well, eventually, you know, we'll get to, we won't hopefully, but those who would be here would be stuck with a one world government. We know that there's things leading up to this. We know that they want to have a one world monetary system. They want to be able to track and keep track of all of the people of the earth. And, you know, these things are in motion. This is stuff that's spoken of in the book of Revelation. And so we see these things as they start to unfold, but I kind of wonder sometimes why it's not seen. You know, the world around us just can't see that for the signs of the times as they are. You know, very rarely is there not something focused in our first couple of pages of the newspaper on the Middle East that has to do with Israel. There's very few times do you open the paper and not see that in the very front of it. And so we look at this, we kind of wonder what is going on. You know, I think it's a real caution for the body of Christ, I think. And then it's also something for the world to look at. In verse 11, I'm just reading something separate just to kind of whet your appetite for some of the things we're going to talk about tonight. But in chapter 13 of Romans, verse 11, it says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." That's the admonition. That's the challenge to the church. You know, as a body of believers, we want to walk around in the light. You know, we don't want to walk around in darkness. We look around at the world that's around us, though, and it's not some big, you know, question mark. Why can't they see it? We wonder that sometimes. Well, can't they see what's going on? But in reality, they can't see what's going on. They're in darkness. They're in the darkness. We are supposed to be children of light and pointing them to the light, but they're in darkness. They don't see what's coming. They don't understand what's happening in our world today as we look at it, especially from a Christian perspective. But man, I believe it. I believe what Paul the Apostle wrote to the Roman church there, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." Man, we should walk around with our eyes open, illuminated, understanding the days and the times in which we live. So, as we get back to this lampstand, or the menorah, really, is what this is in reference to, as we look at the kind of the, there's the outer court, there's the court, not necessarily just the outer court, but there's the temple area and there's the court area. Then there you go inside, you know, there's this kind of curtained off area, linen curtains out there. Then you go inside to the holy place. And there you have the table of showbread, the incense, altar of incense, and then over you have there the lampstand itself. And all of the lampstand, the showbread, the incense, all involve, this area is involves the service. You know, outside of that was the laver, right, where they had to wash. Water and blood was in the laver. They washed off the blood, but there was water and the blood in the laver there in the outer court. This is, speaks of really a baptism that's there in that sense of Jesus Christ, that what came out of his, when they pierced him, what came out of him? Water and blood, you know, came out of him when they pierced him in his heart. It just speaks, all of this speaks of Jesus Christ. We're going to get into a bunch of detail on that part of it right now because we'll get to that as we go on, but you know, when we get into the holy place where we see the lampstand, we see the showbread, we see the altar of incense, we know, man, you know, this is a place where of service, where the priests are serving the Lord. We're called to serve the Lord, you know, as we're supposed to be a kingdom of priests. You know, I believe in the priesthood of all believers as Christians. And so as we look at that, we want to serve the Lord, we want to follow the Lord. But there's one more step to make. You know, we've got, the curtain got torn when Jesus Christ was crucified, and we have direct access into the most holy place. And that's what we talked about quite a bit in our last study. We talked about the most holy place, and that was in direct reference to where the Ark of the Covenant was. We talked about the presence of God dwelling on the mercy seat, and there the wings of the cherubim. And I talked to you about the song we used to sing, "Between the Wings of a Cherubim, I Will Meet You There." And what a great song that is, you know. Man, that's where it all comes together to me. When we were pastoring a church, Calvary Chapel, that we had planted down in Joplin, Missouri, when we were planting that Calvary Chapel, after a number of years, we had a extra building on our property, and we had created a little coffee house in this extra building, kind of a youth area and coffee house, just a place to hang out and stuff and for fellowship and different things. And in this coffee house, as we'd set up, then we named it the Mercy Seat. Because to me, that's where you come, it all comes together for me, you know, right at the mercy seat. And we just want to hang out in the presence of God together. That's where the presence of God dwells. So awesome. We have direct access from, in the spiritual sense into his very presence, you know, into the Holy of Holies. Isn't that great to know how good God is, that we have direct access, that Jesus has given us that access, and we can come into his presence. Man, we don't have to go through, you know, there is one mediator, the Bible says. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator, not a bunch of priests. And what did Jesus say to the church as he went through in Revelation? And he said, hey, there's one thing that you do. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he said, man, me too, kind of a thing. And what was that? The Nicolaitans was a priestly order. And they had set themselves up above the people, so they had created a laity and a priestly order. And they had placed themselves above the people. And he says, man, you know, I hate that. You know, that was within the first 100 years of the church that Jesus spoke to the seven churches in Revelation. And that represents several different things, there's no doubt, as we've studied through it before. It does represent a few different things, and I understand that. But one thing for certain was there were those seven churches that existed. And one of the things that was mentioned, man, within 100 years, they had already created a priestly order. Now they'd gotten so distant already from the simplicity of what the cross was. And, you know, John writing that from the island there by himself as the revelation came to him and just expressing his heart, you know, as he's writing this. You know, he used to go around everywhere he went. He was known for all he would say sometimes as he'd get up. They'd be waiting in anticipation. All we would tell everybody, the whole congregation, was love each other. Love one another. This is the guy that was one of the sons of thunder. He's a little bit of a hothead early days. Wound a little bit tight. When it was all getting towards the end of it, at about 100 years old, oh, they tried to boil him in oil once and kill him off. They, you know, throw him out on an island because he's infecting people with the gospel. We got to get rid of him. And what is this? What does he have to say still? He just says, oh, you know, just love each other. You know, so a lot to say for that. Verse 31, as we pick it up in Exodus, let's get into the study tonight. The next thing that they're to work on, and this is, remember, represents and gives us kind of a glimpse of the eternal realm. And so we know that this is just kind of a glimmer of what eternity is like, and we have some understanding of this because this is to be designed after a pattern given to him from the heavenlies. So God gives him this specific pattern to design all these things after. He says, you shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. So this is pure gold. This is not mixed with anything else. This is just pure gold. It's not wood overlain, you know, with gold. This is pure gold, this lampstand is. And the lampstand shall be hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, which are, you know, kind of buds. And the flower shall be of one piece altogether of this designed work, this menorah, as it is. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about be an example. Paul's telling Timothy, be an example. No one despise your youth, but be an example. And that term there of be an example means it was that to have an impact, to leave an impression, and it literally is describing kind of hammering something out or you know, kind of beating something into a form, basically is what it's saying. In other words, we're to have an impact. That impact that we're to have is kind of like, and sometimes I know, brothers and sisters, we feel like we're a little ball peen hammer hitting about a half inch or an inch piece of thick steel, you know? And it's hard to feel like you're having much of an impact on the world around us. Sometimes we can feel that way. I know that. But the Lord says, man, repetitive, consistent hitting on the same thing. And as I was taught, repetition will even teach a donkey, Jim. That's what my pastor used to tell me. So repetition will teach a donkey. And so repetitive, you stay over the same thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Stay focused on the thing, the purpose and plans of God. But that hammered work, and I thought about that scripture of leaving an impression, that hammering something out, pounding it out, impressing into it, making it something. Kind of interesting thought. And it's the branches, the shaft, all these things are one. It's supposed to be one piece. And you know, we talk about this light that ultimately shines. We know that Jesus Christ being that ultimate light that shines. And we know that how he was hammered out, no doubt beaten. If you go through, if you use the King James Version, you find that that's what it'll use, is the word beaten. And it's pounded out, you know, hammered out, pounded out, beaten. And one of the things that we know about Jesus, we know he was beaten, and we also know that he was beaten beyond recognition. We also know that ultimately, though, he went to the cross, died on the cross, and then was also resurrected. You know, that this resurrection, and this is one of the points we want to make of this, the resurrection is the light. That resurrection is the light. And so, if you go to Acts, you don't have to turn there, but just make a side note of it and you can look at it later. But Acts 26, 23, Paul's, one of his defenses that he shared when he was talking and giving kind of a defense to, you know, the gospel itself and was sharing, one of the things that he said was that the resurrection was to be the light of the Jew and the Gentile. That the resurrection was the light. It illuminates, it validates who he is. In other words, all these other religions around and all these other things around, they don't have a resurrected Savior. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. He is the light. And that resurrection is the validation of that light itself. Six branches shall come out in verse 32 of its sides. So there's like one main, this is kind of interesting. It's kind of interesting how this menorah is designed and then, like, I looked at my little menorah that I have in my house. My little menorah I have in the house, it has one main stem, and it's got three branches that come off there. Some of you guys have little menorahs at your houses, you know? You don't have to be Jewish to have a menorah. It's okay. I mean, you know, you have these little menorahs, right? And but mine are all look this. They're all in the same plane. They're all at the, like the same height on mine. A lot of yours look that way. You have one little stem, but all of them kind of come out, and they all look like they're all at the same height. All seven of them. This one's not designed that way. This one's designed with one main shaft. And the, one of the ways we can tell is as we read through this, one, it describes it as having four like buds on it, and the others have three. And the branches, so it's got this one thing with the lamp on it, and it's taller than all the rest of the three that come off of it. It is interesting, you know, if we're looking for the Lord in all this, that's interesting. Because there's one main branch, one main connection, right? And then off of that come these other shoots. The seventh, the six that it describes first, and we know what six is the number of. We've talked about numerology. Number six is the number of man. So there's six of these other ones off of the main branch. And then there's one main, which is the seventh one, we know, which is completion. You know, that's the perfect number of completion. And so you see this, you can kind of see the Lord in this, how the Lord is there. I find this interesting that when we get into, though, Revelation, and it describes, we're going to talk about all this a little bit more, a little further tonight, but when you get to Revelation, though, it talks about just Jesus being in the midst of the lampstand, and all of them look more like my menorah today. They're all kind of even. And Jesus, the Bible says, is in the midst of the seven churches, which is the seven lights, you know, the seven lamps. It's just interesting to me how that kind of plays out. And yet in this design that we have here, it's to represent something to come. Then I look at my menorah today, it doesn't look quite the same. But it's interesting how that lays out and works out. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob. It says knob, but it's really like a, you know, a bud. And a flower, and three bowls, really more like petals or a bloom, you know. It depends on what version you use. So your non-inspired version, I'm not sure how that one reads. But no, NIV's just fine. Come on, you guys. I'm just joking. Golly. The three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with its ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like the almond blossoms with each its ornamental. And so, okay, so this is what gives it that center one's elevation. It's got more than the others. And there shall be a bulb or knob, a bud, under the first two branches of the same knob. You can just see the intricacy of this. The second two branches the same with the bulb underneath it. And third, two branches the same according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs, their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be hammered piece of pure gold. So you kind of get a little bit of a, hopefully some kind of a bit of a word picture of what this looks like. It's kind of got these ornate little blossoms and bulb things on them, and it kind of comes up, and the center one's a little bit more, and then these other ones are coming off of it, you know, supported by that. It's kind of fun. If you flip over to John's Gospel, chapter 15. Some of your lights are going to come on real quick here. John chapter 15. What does Jesus say? He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, this is verse 2 now of chapter 15, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So this idea of being grafted in and connected in, you know, being directly connected to Jesus Christ and the significance of that for us. As we kind of look at this light idea, because really we're going to be talking pretty much primarily about light and what light you know, I think about the contrast when I read scripture. I think of the contrast. What is outer darkness described as? You know, outer darkness describes eternal separation from God, which we understand to be a literal hell. That's what the Bible describes, a literal hell, and it describes it in outer darkness. So this place that is completely separated from anything is light. The Bible also then on the flip side of that says that God dwells in an unapproachable light. So we see part of the characteristic or part of the nature of God is that he is light. And we'll develop that a little bit further as we go into it this evening. But that he is light. And we are supposed to be connected into, as a branch, connected into the main trunk, the vine, speaking of Jesus Christ. And we are supposed to be, as we are connected to that, then there's going to be fruit from that connection. We're going to bear fruit. You separate the vine from the branch, no fruit. Ultimately, darkness, basically, is what happens. The branch can't survive apart from it being connected to the vine. It can't survive. It's not possible. The significance and the importance of you, me, Christianity, we can't survive without a direct connection to the whole nutrient system. Everything comes out of the vine as a believer. Everything comes from Jesus. And we need that. And we know that Jesus, he is the living Word. This is why we spend such an emphasis and a focus on the Word of God and go through it word by word, verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter. We want to take our time and get through the Word because we don't want to be illiterate believers. We want to know who our God is. We want to understand him. We want to walk with him. We want to follow him. And so we see the significance there, and we see kind of an illustration of this vine in this lampstand even and the light that's there given to us. It's all of one piece. If you want to flip over to Hebrews chapter 2, got a little Bible hop tonight, just a little bit, a little Bible hop. Bill's going to be worn out. His thumb's going to be worn out by the end of the evening. Hebrews chapter 2. Now in verse 36, it says, their buds and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. All of it. The main stem, the branches, everything is one thing. Check this out in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. For both he who sanctifies, speaking of Jesus Christ, he's the one who sanctifies us, right? And those who are being sanctified, that's you and I, are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We are all connected to Jesus Christ. He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are one piece, one thing. This is one of the things when I kind of get a kick out of it because I get things in the mail from time to time and I understand the heart of which it's intended, okay? So don't misunderstand me on this. But I get some things where they're talking about trying to do things to promote unity, you know, within the body of Christ and all this and stuff. And I, great, fair enough. But the thing is really, truly, we are united. As Christians, we are united because of our faith and belief in Jesus Christ. We're already united. We don't need to run out and have parades and prove our unitedness, you know. I've talked about this before. I don't run around and, you know, have these big celebrations, you know, of our stewardliness with my older brother and his family. We're blood. I mean, we don't try and make unity out of it. We're family, you know? Well, that's the way I see the body of Christ. We're family. It's a giant ice cream shop. I know you find that shocking, but it's either a big ocean or it's a giant ice cream shop. But it's a big ice cream shop. You know, you go into 31 flavors. You're trying to decide what ice cream you want, right? It's all ice cream. It's all different flavors, but it's all ice cream. And so I really look at sometimes, and I understand that there's different things that we would say, oh, well, man, I'm not comfortable with that, or I'm not. I understand that. But still, the blood of Jesus Christ we do have in common if we are truly professing Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And that's what's so cool about communion. We come together, you know, in communion, in the blood and the bread. you know, his broken body and his shed blood. We're saying, hey, all our nutrition as a believer comes from that. In other words, what we're saying really is John chapter 15. When we partake of communion, we're saying John chapter 15. I am a branch connected to the vine. He is the vine. And I think, you know, unfortunately, we would be better off, I think, if we would just accept our unity as believers instead of trying to force an issue or an existence of that unity. You know, it already is there because of what Jesus has done for us. So we see this good work that God's done through this whole design of the lampstand. We also notice that the lamp here in verse 37, you shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And it's kind of really, it just doesn't render it quite the same as if you break it down. But when you break it down, what it basically is saying, that all of the lights, the lamps, the lights on the ends of them, kind of illuminate the main trunk of it. All the lights kind of illuminate or point to. And this is what we're supposed to do as Christians, right? We're supposed to, you know, I jokingly say sometimes, please excuse me, get out of the way, I'm here to see Jesus kind of thing. You know, I'm hoping that as we go through the Word, I know we're kind of casual, I know we're kind of relaxed, but that should be your view. Hey, excuse me, I'm, you know, I don't want to be distracted in worship with a bunch of other things. I want to be able to enter in. I want to be able to see the Lord in my heart and worship Him from my heart. I don't want to be distracted by a bunch of other things. I think that's the same thing with the simplicity of going through the Word of God like this and being enjoying the casual, I know it's not as comfortable, brothers and sisters, I understand that, as sitting in our own living rooms. But we'd be hard-pressed to stuff all ourselves and our kids in that area now, so we don't have that luxury. But the idea is that I'm hoping that we are casual and that we come with not a casual approach to God, but an openness to God, and that we desire to, man, I want to see Jesus. I'm here to hear from Jesus. I'm here to interact with Jesus. I'm hoping as we talk about the things of the Word, and as that God, you're doing business with God, you know, that God's pricking your heart on something. You're saying, yeah, you know, I want to meet up with the Lord at the mercy seat. I want to worship Him in simplicity and in truth, you know. I understand. I want my light as a believer to shine in such a way that it points out Jesus Christ. I want people to see the Lord through my life. And sometimes, you know, you got to be hammered out a little bit and be trimmed up a little bit, as we see in verse 38. And it's wick trimmers and their trays. It's kind of like a tray. It's like, you know, you clip off with the trimmers. You clip off the part of the wick that's kind of, it's still kind of maybe red hot, but it's not burning much anymore, okay? It's not helping to provide light. So you kind of clip that off, and then you drop it in like just, really like a snuff tray. It's just a tray there that's just kind of where it can smolder and go out. Now, look at what they're made out of that's kind of interesting. The trays and the trimmers are all of pure gold also. It's kind of interesting. You know, I think sometimes to one another, if you're willing to extend yourself a little bit and think about this, you know, a lot of times we're like that to each other. We're those snippers, or we're the trimmers, or we're the snuff tray, but a lot of times we resist that, and yet we need all of that. That's all part of the whole deal of being part of the body of Christ. All these are made of pure gold also. It's significant. It's part of that a holy place. It's not the Holy of Holies, but it's part of the holy place that's there. We need to be trimmed up. We've talked about similar illustrations, haven't we? As we've talked about stones and how we are being designed as living stones, joined and fit together. You know, we are designed that way as living stones. And that idea of being a living stone, where does a stone, the stones weren't worked on the Temple Mount, were they? Nothing was supposed to go on like that up there. They were worked on where? Down in the quarry. That's where they're, and where are we? I believe we're down in the quarry. You know, when we get into eternity, yeah, that's a whole nother deal. But right now, we're in the quarry. We're kind of, God's using each other sometimes to shape and fit to get us to seat together just right, the way we're supposed to, you know? And you know, a lot of times we resist that work that God's wanting to do, but it's a valid work. And I think sometimes the trimmer and the snuff tray or the trays there are similar to that. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold. With all these utensils, see that you make them according to the pattern which is shown you on the mountain. So again, this design, this pattern that's been laid out. A couple of scriptures I want to go over. A couple of things to think about as we think about this light. Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 19. Remember, we were talking earlier about the world and the condition of the world that's around us. And that even some of the things that seem very evident to us is not evident to those around us that aren't walking with God. We think it should be evident. It's plain as day to some of us, but to others, they're still in darkness. In verse 19, it says, Jesus speaking here, he says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And Jesus is speaking of himself. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And so, you know, it really starts to develop a little bit of a contrast here of that light that's there. Now, when you think about this, when we're talking about the tent, you know, and the design of the tent itself, you know, the tabernacle of meeting, there are those on the outside, right, of the tent. They're in darkness. When you're inside the tent, there's illumination. The lampstand's there, you're inside. When you're outside, you're in darkness. And this is the way it is. When you come to Jesus Christ, I don't know how many of you felt this way, but for me, it was so clear. I mean, it was like all the hymns you sung when you were a kid, it's like, okay, that's what that was all about. I thought these were just, you know, songs we sung that the gal that had the beehive, you know, that was pounding on the upright piano, that this was, we were just singing these songs. I mean, I love the old hymns. I grew up with all this stuff. I love it. But the thing is, you know, for us, a lot of times we, all of a sudden it's like, oh, so that's what that was about, you know, and it all is talking about Jesus. And all of a sudden, what comes on? The light comes on, you know, you get what I'm saying here. Now, when we're in darkness, why don't people want to come into the light? Because they love their deeds in darkness. They want to keep living their life of sin. They don't want to repent. They don't want to turn away from that. And that's just, it's a part of the way of the world. That's why we've got to pray so hard that people would turn to Jesus Christ. Let's flip over to John chapter 8. I'm trying to do this somewhat sequentially here. John chapter 8. This is Jesus again speaking as he spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Man, I am, Jesus said, the light of the world. Again, this lampstand we're talking about is to represent, you know, the person of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ we can even see in it. And we also see when we go, we'll get there in Revelation, it represents the church, you know, the church of Jesus Christ, and that he is in the midst of the churches. He says he's the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, that's really our desire. And how, I guess, you know, when you kind of think about it, how do I stay with that thought? I think simply by coming like this to Bible studies, coming and gathering, worshiping the Lord, and opening our hearts up to his word like this, to be reminded of these truths that I might remember, man, that's right. He is the light of the world. I would be in utter darkness wandering around lamely. You know, remember in Psalm, 119th Psalm, maybe 105-ish. It has to be ish because I can't remember exactly. But you know where the word tells us there, the psalmist speaking says, your word, lamp. I had it good until you said it backwards, Bill. Yeah, 105. Okay, well then you guys can look that up and read for yourselves. But it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You know, and His Word is that. And Jesus is the living Word. He is the light of the world. This Word is a lamp. It illuminates the path out in front of us, a ways so that, and it lights my feet up. Shows me where I'm walking so I'm not stumbling with my feet as I'm walking, and also lights out just ahead enough in the path so I don't stumble or trip into a pothole or something. It's kind of cool how this is all Jesus, is all of this. He's the light of the world. He's also the Word, the living Word. Jesus is all these things. He's the light that's our path. He gives us light to show us our way. Is it God's desire that you and I would stumble and fumble around in darkness? Certainly not. That's not God's desire. What brings that about? If I stumble around in darkness, what causes that? Sin is just what causes that. I'm resistant, I'm rebellious to God's purpose or plan, and I start fumbling around in the darkness, you know? Now, when I go to the Lord, lights come on, you know? I start seeing situations for what they are and how they are in the light of His Word. Not in the light of my own mind, but in the light of His Word. My own mind gets me in trouble. My own feelings get me in trouble. I'll talk myself in and out of all kinds of things. My heart is wickedly deceitful, the Bible says. It says that about your heart too, but I'm just saying that about me. But it says that about all our hearts, right? We're wickedly deceitful. Well, in other words, we'll talk ourselves into something, we'll talk ourselves out of it. You know, that's the fleshy heart of man, you know? But I need the light of His Word. I need it illuminating. And then what does it also say? The psalmist says, I tuck away your word into my heart that I might not sin against you. Because it illuminates. It illuminates. The word of God is sharper than any... I like why I said that one. That was pretty awesome sounding, huh? I'll never do that again. It's like a sharper than any two-edged sword. Cutting to the very heart and the intent of a person, whatever the thoughts are and the intents of the heart, God cuts right through that with His Word. It's the Holy Spirit scalpel-like, you know, that just kind of comes out. This is interesting about that particular word there, actually. You know, that word, we consider it the sword of the Word or whatever, you know, but that word is not the same as we think of the big sword. That's not what words use there. It's a very small, sharp, precision knife. So it's more like a scalpel that we would understand today. See, it's not this big, long blade thing that's going to lop off heads. It's more cutting right to the very bone, the very core, separating, discerning matters and situations. It illuminates. It gives us insight, guidance, and direction. Awesome stuff to think about. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. If you're following the Lord, you don't need to stumble and fumble around in the darkness. That's not God's intent for your life. It can happen to anybody, but God wants to flick the light switch on at any given moment so that you can follow Him. You have the light of life. Great stuff. Matthew, go back to Matthew, if you would, chapter 5. Now, this is Jesus speaking to, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount that you're familiar with. And in verse 14, we pick it up, and He says, speaking to the disciples there around Him, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So, Jesus is the light of the world. Now He's saying, you are the light of the world. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. You see, whenever you show up on the scene, you should be an illuminating factor in a circumstance, in a situation. You should be able to shed light on something. You should be able to do that as a believer. Now, not everybody's going to like, you know. You bring a flashlight in and somebody's doing something goofy and you bring the flashlight in, you know. You being the illuminator, I understand. But the situation is you should be able to shed light on matters and circumstances. You shouldn't be aspiring to be a part of darkness. In effect, it's very difficult for us to do that. You know, we have to kind of try and extinguish ourselves to fit into darkness. You know, and I can speak from experience with this because I remember having given my heart to the Lord as a young person and then having drifted back into the world. And I remember what that was like. My friends used to call me the conscience, you know, because, you know, they were natural men, a lot of them. In other words, they were just regular people, natural men, doing regular stupid stuff. They were having a whole lot more fun than I was. Because every time we do really stupid stuff, I felt really bad about it. I wasn't having near as much fun as everybody else, you know? Because I actually had a conscience about what I was doing because of the presence of God in my life. Now, I didn't know all this at the time. I just knew that I wasn't having as much fun as these guys were having. Because, you know, they were just natural men. They couldn't discern what they were doing. They were just doing stuff. But me, man, I had a conscience. I felt bad about it, man. I thought, oh, this is wrong. I can remember the Lord leading me. I'd be in some party environment, something. And, man, right before Ward would show up with the lights flashing, man, I'd be out the door going the other direction, you know. Before the cops got there, man, the Lord would lead me sometimes to leave just before, and this is a messed up person, but God cares about messed up people. Deal is I had to push to try and extinguish, and that's when the Lord finally started drawing me back, though, when I started getting too far into the darkness. You remember when you're a kid and you get too far away from the house and you can't hear your mom calling you, it's dinner time? That was when you got in trouble, because you got back, you played too long, you didn't get home in time, then you got busted. And I was getting so far away from the house, I could barely hear the Lord calling me home, man. But I am so thankful for the hounds of heaven that chased me down, treed me, arrested me, stopped me where I was in my tracks long enough to think about what I was doing so I could head back for the house. And who's running down the road, man? That's the only time in Scripture, ever in the Bible, that you see a typology of God the Father in any way, shape, or form, the person of God, in any hurry about anything, is when you see the Father running to meet the prodigal son. That's the only time you see it, when he ran down the road. See by the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. He stands there on the portals of the porch, calling, sinner, come home, man. That was me. Man, as soon as I got enough sense to see it, I was sick of feeding somebody else's pigs in my heart. Man, as soon as I could see the house, man, I ran. God is so faithful. He picks us up right where we are at, jump starts us a little bit, gets us going. Gets us a pair of shoes, just starts caring for us instantaneously. Perfect love that God has for you. Perfect love that God has for me. How thankful I am for that kind of grace and mercy of God, the goodness of God. We don't want to get too far away from the house. We're supposed to be those who illuminate. In verse 16 it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The presence of God within you. I want to clarify this, because when you read something like that, when you think about the light of God. And so if I do good works, then I'm showing the light of God, and therefore it's going to glorify God. So I'm going to work harder and do more out of my own efforts and my own energies. See, that's not what the Bible's teaching. That's not what God is talking about. there is intrinsically in a believer the light of the love of God. That's given to a believer. That's imparted to you. When you are born again, you are a new person. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new person. If you've recommitted your life to Jesus Christ, you've given your life back to the Lord, you're a new creation again in Jesus Christ. Your light's burning there, okay? And when you're walking with the Lord and following the Lord, you know, you don't have to do things to prove out your Christianity. You don't have to. Jesus is there present in your life. What is it that he's talking about these works that you do? The works that you do are what God does in and through your life. They're motivated by the love of God, and we're desiring to do those things. And those works don't save us. Those works don't get us a higher place in heaven. Those are just evidence. It's a natural byproduct of his presence. It's like what we talk about the fruit. I've not watched the orange tree in the backyard at my mom's house ever, and it's been there since I was a little tiny kid. So this goes back 40 years, and that tree's still there. And I have never watched, I watched my dad strain to try and make this thing bear fruit. It was this dwarf orange tree that he bought. It was just a little squirty thing about this big when he got it. Little, not even, probably a two-gallon bucket, maybe, tree. Planted in the backyard, he'd get these little blossoms on it. I don't know what he was doing. I guess he pretended he was the bee or something, but he was squirting something on it at some point in time. I was about 6 years old, so I really am not sure what was happening. But he was squirting something on him, trying to get the blossoms to stick or something. And he tries to, well, if the blossoms don't stick, there's not going to be okay, Dad, I don't know. But anyway, ultimately, this thing is prolific now. Seriously, it's still there. It's gigantic. Its span is probably 10 to 12 feet across. This is a dwarf little orange tree, navel orange tree. It's got oranges about that big on it now, almost the size of a grapefruit. And they are the sweetest, best oranges you could ever, ever, ever have. I've never watched that tree strain to be an orange tree. I've never watched it strain to have the oranges on it. This is the thing. See, fruit and the works that we do in the Lord, that God does in and through our life, it's the natural byproduct of his presence in your life. That love is a natural byproduct. I don't have to work it up and try and force myself to love somebody or like somebody. It's just something, agape is something God places in the believer. You have to kind of try to force that not to happen, to hold back and restrain, you know, godly love and affections in that sense, you know? And that's something, that's really radical. We're to let our light so shine before men so that they can look at us and say, man, you guys just are so awesome and you do great things and all of that. The Bible does not say, does it? They glorify your Father in heaven so that they see the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is represented in what? The person of Jesus Christ. The grace and mercy of God is represented in the person of Jesus Christ. We want people to see, please excuse me, I want to see Jesus, you know? Please get out of the way so I can see Jesus. People want to see Jesus in your life. They want to see Jesus in my life. We've got to let that light so shine. What a great concept. What a great truth. Great thing to embrace in our hearts and our minds. 1 John. You know, it's kind of funny. We can kind of look at some of this stuff and we can think, you know, it's kind of basic. It's kind of, you know, it's kind of stuff I know. You know what? I say this, I'm stirring up something. I want to say all this stuff by way of reminder, like what Peter said. You know, Peter said, well, I'm still in this tent. I want to stir these things up. Because you know what? I've had people tell me about how great their Christianity is and how awesome they are and how much scripture they know and all this stuff. And you know what I say about that stuff, you know? That's fine. Show me, man. Show me the love of God. Man, that is such an awesome thing. Our world cannot get enough of that. Show me the love of Jesus from your heart. Be a servant leader. Show me what that is to be a servant leader. Man, I tip my hat to this, you see? I respect that because that is Jesus in a believer's life. I think it's good to know the Word, obviously. I think it's important to know the Scriptures, but I share this stuff. I know it's simplistic in that sense. Is it happening? If you were to look at this and you read, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, does that describe you? You know? Does that describe who we are? I want to constantly be shaped, constantly be molded to reflect that kind of, to have that kind of light shine, that people could see the Lord Jesus in and through my life. This is important out of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Well, we have to back up to verse 5. Sorry about that. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we're in fellowship with the Lord, you know, if we're presently in fellowship with the Lord, and we're walking in darkness, there's something wrong. There's something contrary. There's something's short-circuiting. I didn't say walk in perfection, did I? Because the Bible doesn't describe that. The Bible describes us to walk in the Spirit, to walk in His grace, to aspire to follow closely in fellowship with Him. I can't live out perfection. You can't live out perfection. But if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This idea in verse 7 of if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know, important truth, important concept to always maintain. You know, whenever there's a difficulty, whenever there's a you know, this happens, it can happen in our own homes, it can happen in friendships, it can happen in any situation where all of a sudden there's this this friction, you know, this kind of stuff that can happen. And, you know, the thing is I always believe, man, it's time to head for the cross. We got to get to the cross. Because at the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, we get to the cross, man, we're in the light. And when we're in the light, that's where the fellowship is. In humility, clothed in humility, understanding that, man, we all miss the mark. And all of a sudden, man, we are walking in the light. And then there is fellowship, koinonia. True fellowship with one another in Him. Because we recognize who we are without Him and who we are in Him. I then can recognize, because I'm aware of my own faults and failures, I can embrace others despite the faults and failures because we're in the light together, walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That is so important, brothers and sisters. That is a key, key thing for every one of us. And it's a danger for us to drift off in the darkness. I've had situations where I've wondered what's going on, you know, in a conversation or a situation, I'm trying to figure out what's going on. You know, I'm standing here at the foot of the cross and I'm in the light here, you know, and I'm wondering, where's everybody else? You know, what's going on? And then two or three people show up. You know, but not everybody showed up. I've been in meetings, I've been in situations and circumstances like that over the years where, man, you really scratch your head and you go, what happened? You know? Because the only fellowship is going to be in the humility that we should experience when we come to the cross and let His blood wash and cleanse. We can't come in piety. We can't come in self-righteousness. You know, we can't come thinking we got it all figured out. We've got to come in humility. And then, man, there's fellowship. Despite the issues, there can be fellowship. And that's what we really want. We want to walk in the light. We saw Jesus as the light of the world. We see that we're to reflect that light as believers. We know that there's no darkness in God. We know that we want to completely maintain fellowship with Him. We want to reflect that light. And then the only way to maintain that fellowship is to stay at the foot of the cross, to walk in that light in humility. That's the only way it's going to happen. Flip with me to Revelation. We'll close out here. Revelation chapter 1. Back to the lampstand. Verse 12 of chapter 1, Revelation. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." So he's saying, you know, this is Jesus who's in the midst of the seven lampstands. You know, these are some of the keys to understanding Revelation itself. But if you go over to chapter 2 of Revelation, gives them some great things. "Hey, man, I'm glad you did these certain things," in verse 1 through 3. He says, "Hey, those things are good that you've done. That's great." Again, he says who he is. He's the one who's walking. This is Jesus who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, the seven churches. This is what it represents. And then he says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, out of all these good things, I see what you've done, but nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works." So it's remember what's gone on. Remember. Repent, turn back to it. And then he says, and do those things. Not only turn from it, but do those first works. That love relationship. What are the things that we produce out of a love relationship? Guys, if you're married, don't stop courting your wife. You know? Do the work of the first love relationship. It's important. I think the same is true with our relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't wait to hang out with Him. Can't wait to interact with Him. You see, I've been talking about light. I've been talking about the love of God. I've been talking about this thing. The rubber's starting to hit the road now. You can see what I'm saying. I understand that this can be very simplistic. It can be very basic seeming. You can answer, is that what's happening in your life today? We can only answer inside our hearts between us and the Lord. Is that my relationship with it? Am I drawing closer to the Lord today than I was 3 weeks ago, 3 years ago, 2 days ago, 2 months ago, whatever it is? Am I aspiring to walk more closely with the Lord? Am I making those moves, those directions? He says, if you don't do this, I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. It's kind of a strong term. Basically, he's just saying, man, you know what? I'm not just going to hang around with you if you're going to be fleshy. Basically, is what he's saying, you know? I want you to do those first works, to have that love relationship, basically what Jesus is saying. Or I'm just going to, you know, that lampstand's going to be pulled away from his presence. It's basically going to be, instead of a kabod, it's going to be an ichabod, you know? And nobody wants that labeled on them. You know, God was once here, you know? The glory was once here, but has now departed. Nobody wants that. And that's what ichabod represents. The glory of God departed. It's gone. We want the kabod. We want the Shekinah glory of God. We want the presence of God to be in our lives. And that's going to only happen as we maintain that first love relationship, that we have that desire to walk with the Lord, that desire to be in fellowship with Him, to be in the light. I just encourage you, would you contemplate that throughout the rest of this week? And we're going to get back together on Sunday morning, hit some things out of Acts. But, you know, it's so important to just think about that. Man, I want to be in the light. I want to reflect that light. I want to represent that light. I want the light of the love of God to come through my life. And these things are happening. I mean, I would go through and recount and think through some of those scriptures and those thoughts. Just say, Lord, help me to be that. God wants to do it in your life. God wants to bless you, encourage you. He wants us to be part of that lampstand, if you're willing, that shines a light on him. I want to be that shines light on Jesus. I want people to see Jesus through my life. Father, tonight we do thank you for that perfect love that you love us with, that you know us intimately. Lord, the things that we can glean from your word just out of the menorah itself that was placed in the holy place, in the tent. It gave light. Lord, we know that ultimately in eternity, when the new Jerusalem descends, as we get to the end of Revelation itself, and that new Jerusalem descends, a new heaven, a new earth, and there's no more need for any other light but that you, Jesus, illuminate all of it. Man, Lord, we just pray that the light of your love would shine through our hearts, through our lives. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here. From just a simple teaching on just your love and just the desire to maintain that first love relationship with you, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to enjoy and embrace that grace and mercy. Lord, we want people to see you through us and you in us. And we want them to ultimately glorify you. We want them to come into the light. Lord, make us fishers of men. Help us to have boldness, Lord, with the truth of your word. Empower us with the power of your Spirit, Lord, to be witnesses, to testify of who you are. Lord, we love you. We thank you for that grace and mercy that you've shown us. Lord, help us to walk in the light that you've given us tonight, to enjoy your truth, and to be in fellowship with each other and with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.